Good morning. Let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer as we begin today in our continuing our series of Pursuing God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so very much for this day. We thank you for who you are. And Lord, we thank you for loving us. Father, we ask today that you would speak to our hearts, to our minds, to our souls. Help us to draw near to you, Lord. Help us to be better at the great commandment. Help us to worship you and adore you in spirit and in truth. Father, we know that even this is by your grace. Even this is by your mercy and your love. And we're just so thankful, Father, that we can be here today. We can gather as a faith family to worship you. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Open with me in your Bibles. We'll be primarily in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. We're going to draw from where we've been drawing from in Mark, but the meat of our message today or our verse today is going to be in Matthew 7. And as you're turning there, how many of you have ever been on a plane? Ever been on a plane? Yeah. How many of you have ever been on a plane a lot? Okay. Some people travel. I have a friend that he travels every week. He flies every week, multiple times every week. It would drive me crazy, but that's what he does. And it's so routine to him that it doesn't even occur to him that he himself doesn't have wings, that he's in the air, he's flying, and there's in this big metal machine, and we're so used to it, we've kind of taken it for granted. It's not really that big of a deal. But that's only been really available just this past century. It has not been a long time since humans have been able to fly. In fact, it was considered impossible at one time, impossible to fly. And then on one December day in 1903, the Wright brothers succeeded in getting a plane, a machine, a construction off the ground for, well, it was under a minute. They were able to get the plane up in the air. And that wasn't that long ago, a little bit over 100 years ago. But suddenly what was believed to be impossible became possible. And in fact, there's a lot of things like that that we take for granted every day. We have phones that at one time nobody thought they could communicate over the airwaves. Televisions and microwave ovens. And I remember as a kid, they would do this, the home of the future. I don't know if some of you, maybe when you were in school, you had a class and there was a video and the home of the future. And in it, one of the guys had a cell phone, but it was this big briefcase that he carried around. And I used to think, oh man, that would be so cool to carry around a briefcase and talk to someone. And here we are. Those little things that you have in your pocket, by the way, have more, they say that has more computing capability than all of NASA had when they sent someone to the moon. It's amazing. What was thought to be impossible is now possible in many cases. And all of these began with a curious mind. And so the question today is, what engages your mind? What stimulates your imagination? What piques your curiosity? I've got to ask you to do something for me. For you, really. Don't check your brains at the door. Don't check your brains at the door. And I say that not because I think that you do, but I think a lot of people that are outside of the church think of Christians as, they don't really use their brains. They're all about faith. They're all about belief. They're all about the emotion. They're all about this intangible, and they don't take the time to think. I think that is very wrong. And today I'm going to talk about why. I'm going to ask you to engage God's word, indulge in a holy curiosity. And we've been kind of going through this. We've been pulling from Mark chapter 12, verse 30, where it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And then it goes on, next week we'll talk about with all your strength. This is the first commandment. So this is, in other words, Jesus saying, pursue God in the totality of who you are as a person. It's not just your spirit. It's not just being in a place, but it's the whole person that's able to engage and worship and follow the Lord. And that's what we've been kind of talking about. And during this journey of pursuing God, we began with loving God with a new heart, with our whole heart. And we looked at Ezekiel. I'm going to give you a little bit of a review here. Ezekiel 36, 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. When you give your heart to God, he gives his heart to you. And we now have a heart of compassion. I don't know if you realize it. You probably have. But before you came to know the Lord, you liked people, but you liked people who were nice to you. You liked people, you loved people who were kind to you, or who were part of your family. And then you trust in the Lord, and all of a sudden you're feeling a love and a kindness toward others. And that's the new heart that God puts in us. And when we love God's children with that kind of a heart, we're loving God. We also went swimming in the deep end last week when we started talking about the majesty and wonder of God. We looked at what does it mean to love God with your soul? And Psalm 4 says, stand in awe. I am a big fan of Christmas. Some of you, I'm sure you are too. But I was a bigger fan of Christmas when my children were young, because I couldn't wait for them to come down the stairs and their eyes get wide and they would gasp and they would run downstairs. And I was always up like a couple hours early because I was like, I can't wait for Christmas. You know, usually it's the kids that are up and they're saying, Dad, Mom, wake up. It was the opposite of my house. I was up and I'm like making a lot of noise downstairs so that the kids would wake up and realize, oh yeah, it's Christmas. But that awe and that wonder, we're not supposed to lose that. Just because our hair either changes color or falls out, just because, you know, we don't stand as straight, we start curving a little bit, just because we're, you know, getting on the air, doesn't mean that we lose the awe and wonder of God. Let me ask you one question. How many of you know all there is to know about God? How many of you know all there is to know about creation and the universe and everything? We don't. How many of you know all there is to know about yourself? I mean, we're still discovering things every day. And God wants us to have that holy awe and wonder. And that's what it means to love God with all of our soul. We get to bask in the wonder and the majesty of God. This week, we're going to reignite our minds, okay? That's why I asked, don't check your brains at the door, because God says, I he gave you this mind. He gave us this incredible supercomputer in our skull that does so much more than what we can imagine and so much more than what we use it for. He wants us to love him with our minds, which is to love the Lord by exploring, discovering the God who created us more. The more you know about something, the more you can appreciate it. Have you ever noticed that? We'll do this easy. How many musicians do we have in here? You play an instrument or think you do? Okay, good. I say that because I have a daughter that thinks she plays an instrument and she's beautiful and wonderful and everything like that, but I've got to go outside while she's practicing, okay? But you notice, the more you know about music, the more you're able to appreciate the intricacies of a song or a piece of work or, you know, same thing as with art. If you're an artist and you and I go to an art gallery, if you're able to get me to go to an art gallery, you're going to appreciate the brushstrokes more than me because you know more about it. And you can appreciate and indulge in more than you. Cooks, same thing. A true cook can come into a room, smell the aroma of a piece of work. I call it a piece of work because I like to cook, okay? And they could be like, And that needs a little bit more oregano. There's not enough. Or they'll taste it and they're like, nope, this is missing or that's missing. They can appreciate it more. Whereas most of us, we just shovel it down our gullet. And we're like, oh, that was good. But a cook who knows more appreciates more. So when we utilize, when we engage our minds, the more we know about God, the more we appreciate Him. So it was Oliver Wendell Holmes. He said, a mind stretched by a new idea never returns to its original shape. That's a really, really good thought, especially when we think about God. As we're dwelling on God, as we're thinking about God, as we're investigating about God, our brain is expanding and it will never go back to its original shape. We'll always be challenged and always be growing in our knowledge and wisdom of God. So here's the big question for today. What enters your mind when you think about God? Think about that for a moment. What enters your mind? And I'm not talking about church. I'm not talking about devotions. I'm not talking about a Bible study. I'm not talking about even singing. I'm talking about when you think about God Himself, what enters your mind? Think about that just for a second. What enters your mind when you think about God? Like truly step back and think about who He is. Not just what you can get from Him, but who He is. That's what I want to dig into today. That's what I want to look at today, because He created our minds with this great capacity. The average size brain is not much larger than a softball. The average size brain is, roughly, a little bit bigger than a softball. It only weighs around 3 pounds, yet it utilizes more of your body's energy than anything else in you. And I got this the statistic from neurologists. Neurologists estimate that we have the capacity to learn something new every second of every minute of every hour of every day for the next 300 million years. Think about that. Now, some of us are saying, I can't remember what I did yesterday. Do you realize, unless there's damage, unless you have an accident or some kind of illness, your brain never forgets anything. Now, the wives are like, yeah, you don't know my husband. But it's the truth. We may not be able to recall it to our conscious memory, but it never leaves. It's always up here. So whatever you experience, the moment you walked into this room, the moment you stepped in here, your brain, because of the five senses that you have, was able to process more information than every computer on the planet could contain in an instant. Now, you don't remember it all, thankfully. Otherwise, we would have trouble. But it processes that amount, the depths and the colors and the temperatures and every cell on your body experiences something, and your brain held on to all that information. It's truly a remarkable organ. It's powerful. And learning and expanding is a gift from God, but it comes with a huge responsibility. Let me explain. Your mind and imagination have far more potential than anybody knows. Okay? It literally helps to create our future. As we immerse ourselves in discovering God, we are loving Him with our minds. And unfortunately, many people give up on discovering God, and they kind of settle for what they already know about God. I talked with a man one time. I said, so. He came to me with struggles. And the first question I ask is, have you been in the Word? And it's not to make anybody feel bad. It's kind of like, if you go to a doctor, the doctor will ask you, hey, doc, I've got a pain here. And the doctor will ask you some questions. Have you been getting enough sleep? Have you been getting enough fluids? And the last question, I do the same thing from a spiritual perspective. And I asked him, he came in with some struggles, some depression. And I said, have you been reading God's Word? This is what he said. He said, yeah, I've already read it. I'm like, No, no, no. Are you reading God's word? Are you immersed in it? Are you actually? He's like, no, I already read through it one time. I'm good. That's what people will settle for sometimes. They'll kind of settle for what they already know about God instead of discovering more about him. So loving God with our minds means engaging and learning more about him. When our Lord was finished with the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, he closed with an exercise of the heart, soul, and mind. And he explained how to pray. Not the specific words, but he kind of gave us a foundational application of prayer. And that's where I want to bring us today in Matthew 7:7, because this is a lot more than simply asking God for stuff. Within this verse, within this passage, we find the essence of holy curiosity and what it means to love God with all of our minds. See, this is not just about asking for stuff from God. This is about this verse is a lot more about discovering who God is. And let me unpack it for you. You can follow along in your notes. This is the essence of holy curiosity. So first, we're told to ask penetrating questions. Ask penetrating questions. Don't settle for pat answers or mundane questions. Let me ask you this. If you could ask God one question and he would engage it like face to face. Okay, you're standing before God. God physically materializes in front of you, and you've got time to ask him one actual question. What would it be? What would that question be? Think about that for just a second. You've got the creator and sustainer of the entire creation. He has every answer you could ever possibly need. What's the one question you would ask him? I'm actually going to open that up. I'm literally asking you guys, does anybody have a question that they would ask God? I'm not going to give you the answer because I'm not God, okay? But what question would you ask? Help me out.
Am I worthy?
Wow, that's a deep, deep, penetrating question. We know the answer to that one. He would look at you and say, yes and no. Yes, because you're my daughter and I love you and I died for you. No, because you're human and you have a sin nature. But I paid for that. So the answer ultimately, he would say, yes, you are, and I love you just the way you are. That's what he would say. Incredible question. We need that answer. What else? What question would you, if you could ask God one question, and please, 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 don't say, hey, where did Cain get his wife? I'm not talking about mundane. What deep, impacting question would you ask God that you really desire the answer to? What's another question that you would ask?
How do you know all things?
Asking God, who is infinite and eternal, how do you know all things? Because John, I think John, you're nailing on something that's a lot deeper than what at first it looks like. Because when we think about what God knows, we're thinking from our perspective. And I know what I've been through and what I've done in particular situations. But God, nothing ever occurs to God. God never learns anything. So how does he know everything that has taken place? Here's something that'll twist your mind a little bit. Not only does he know everything that has taken place, but he knows everything that could have taken place. So think about the most mundane decision you made this morning. Okay? The socks you were going to put on. He knows how things would have been different any other socks that you put on. So when you're asking that question, John, you're not just asking, hey, Bible says that you're omniscient and you know everything. Well, how is that? No, we're asking, I get chills about this. How do you know everything that ever was, is, ever will be, and ever could be? Crazy question. And I think he would say something like this. He would say, I stand outside of my creation, outside of time and space, and I see it all in one snapshot. I think it would be something like that, probably way deeper because he's God, but, you know, just like the worthy question is deeper, but that's a good question. One more. One question, if God was standing before you, your holy curiosity just, I would love the answer to this one question. What would it be? One more.
Why did Jesus have to suffer and die?
Why did Jesus have to suffer and die? So, Dave, when I think about that question, and I get, we're going to actually talk about it a little bit today. I cheat, and I'll ask two questions. And I'll ask, why did he die for me? Because I'm unworthy. Because I'm not God. Because you're infinite and eternal. And I think he would look at me and he would say, I love you because I love you. And my love is perfect and pure. And I think, yeah, well, I mean, I love too, but deep penetrating question. These are the questions that a holy curiosity says, ask the penetrating questions. Look what he says in Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given unto you. This is not just about, hey, Lord, I need some food today. This is deeper. He's saying, ask, come to me. Now, some people think that when we question God, we're doubting him. We're not doubting him. There's nothing further from the truth. We can ask penetrating questions and get life-changing answers from God. The prophet Habakkuk, his whole book, it's only three chapters. His whole book, you know what it's about? It's about him asking God questions in kind of a crunchy, complaining kind of way. And God answers his question. God never says, Habakkuk, how dare you ask me any questions? Habakkuk goes to him and says, Lord, why do evil people seem to be getting ahead? He asks another question, and then God answers that. And then he asks another question. He says, God, why are the other nations, why are they hurting your people? And he answers it. And he has this dialogue with God. And God never once reprimands him for asking him a question. In fact, at the end of Habakkuk, we see, at the end of Habakkuk, it says, God also tells Habakkuk, hey, guess what? There's going to be a lot of bad times coming because our people have walked away, and they've chosen the bad choice. But this is what Habakkuk comes to in chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, talking about the famine that's going to be taking place, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take my joy in the Lord of my salvation. So here's Habakkuk who's struggling. He's like, I don't know why God's people are hurting so bad. And he goes and he asks God, and God gives him some answers, and he steps back and says, now I know you better. I'm going to worship you and adore you. I'm going to love you. I'm just going to follow you. I'm going to take my joy in you. I'm not going to be able to get my joy from the fig tree or from the flocks because this big famine is coming. But Lord, I'm going to take my joy in you who never fails. His questions led him to the place of worshiping God more. And that's the holy curiosity that it means. When we talk about asking penetrating questions, that's what it means. Author Roland Clark wrote this. I just lost my sermon. You guys might be lucky today. Okay, there we go. I found it. You're not that lucky. Author Roland Clark said this. He said, the important thing is to not stop questioning. One cannot help but be in awe when he contemplates the mystery of eternity, of life, of the marvelous structure of reality. Never lose a holy curiosity. King Solomon was one of those guys. King Solomon was one of the most curious men who ever lived, curious humans who ever lived. His book, Ecclesiastes, is the result of a lifelong experiment of trying to discover and trying to answer this question right here. You want to talk about a penetrating question? He asked this question. What does man gain by all the toil he toils under the sun? Now, that's Solomon's way of saying, asking this question, what's the meaning of life? Solomon, the wisest person who ever lived, and then made even wiser by God, says, what's the deal? What's the purpose of life? Why am I even here? Why are any of us here? Why do we do anything? Why? That's not a small question. Holy curiosity changes everything. And imagine if we approached life this way. Imagine if we approached every person, every challenge, every situation with a humble and holy curiosity. I think it would transform everything that we go through into a learning and growing experience. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have been in a trial in your life, or a struggle in your life, or a sorrow in your life, and wonder, why in the world is this even happening? It happens. And we think, but why? If we have a holy curiosity, God begins to show us some of the answers to some of these tough questions. I'm not saying that God is like those little machines or a little fortune cookie that, you know, you ask a question, you're immediately going to get an answer to every question you ever. There are some things that God says, you're not ready for that. He said that to Daniel. He gives Daniel this incredible prophecy of immediate and end times. And Daniel wants more, and God gives him some, but God says, you're not ready for it yet. Now, I believe that John, it's a couple thousand years later, we get John opening it up, or a thousand years later, we get John giving those answers in the book of Revelation. But think about that. Here's a prophet. Here's somebody that's following God with everything that's in him. And he asked God a question. He said, good question. I'm not ready for the answer yet. So just hold on. Sometimes that's what God does. But that shouldn't stop us from asking the penetrating questions, because they'll lead us on a magnificent adventure and understanding of the God who has all the answers. Let's go on to our second aspect of this verse. It says, ask and it shall be given. You seek and you shall find. Don't settle for what you already know about God. If you could, here's another question. We're asking these questions to ourselves. If you could learn or understand one new aspect of God, what would it be? My brain has been tweaking lately as I study through the scriptures. I come to questions that I've asked before that I haven't really gotten my mind wrapped around yet. You have questions like that about the Bible? How many of you question anything in the Bible? I'm not talking about in a negative way. I'm talking about you're like, you still don't understand something in it. Yeah, you know what? I came across it's a simple concept. The Trinity, simple, right? No, I have no, I'm like, wow, how in the world is God three and one at the same time? I know the Bible says it, so I accept it by faith. But God doesn't tell us just to stop there. He tells us to keep engaging our mind. So this week I've been trying to dig into that. I've been trying to understand it. And it's just trying to seek more of God. And that's the path that leads to us pursuing God. Jeremiah says this. Jeremiah 29:13, he says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. So in other words, keep seeking, keep searching, keep looking. God is not playing some cosmic game of hide and go seek. He wants us to know him. In fact, one of my favorite passages is in Ephesians chapter 3. It says this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. Now listen to the way he words this. What is the breadth, the length, and height, and depth? He's talking about Christ, talking about Jesus. He's saying, God's saying, I want you to know more about who I am. I want that picture to be fulfilled. I don't want you to just have a picture of me with a crown of thorns, a long beard, and on a cross, and so that's your picture of me. I want you to know me more, the depth and the weight and the length and the height. Verse 19, and to know, this is where it leads to know more about God, in verse 18, leads to, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Dave, I think this kind of starts getting us toward that direction of why did you die? And we, when we realize the depth of his love for us, my goodness, we begin to get a better picture of who he is. He wants us to know us. That's why he's given us this word. That's why he's given us this world. God, we talked last week, God could have made the world monochromatic. He could have made it, you know, you got black, white, and gray, and that's it. No color, no beautiful sounds, no beautiful scents. Just here it is. I'm going to kill myself back here. Here it is, okay? And he says, no, I've given you the apostles and the prophets. I gave you my son. I give you my spirit so that you can know me more. God wants us to know him more. One author wrote this. He said, the great explorers of the world, I love this, the great explorers of the world who immerse themselves in biology, astronomy, geology, physiology, in fact, every ology is a branch of theology because every discovery about creation leads to a new dimension of our Creator. Oh, wow. That is profound. Every single thing in all of creation falls under theology, which is the study of God. Why? Because he made everything, and he made everything so that we could know him better. Amazing. Amazing. We know this is true because Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 tells us, for by him were all things created in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. What does that mean? Everything that you see, including what you see in the mirror, proceeds from him, which means everything that you see can lead you to a better understanding of who he is. He made the trees and the stars and the oceans and the hairs on our heads and our children and you and he made everything. And in that, we can see his fingerprint and we can learn something about him. Truly, truly amazing. There is so much more to discover about God. A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said, as our minds explore the vastness of God, we will find out that eternity is not long enough to discover all that he is or praise him for all that he has done. Guess what we're going to be doing 10 trillion, billion, million years from now? Still discovering more about God. Guess what we're going to be doing a billion times that number? Discovering more about God because he's infinite and eternal. And that is going to fill our eternity with such joy as we discover more about him, ourselves, his creation, each other. Incredible. Eternity is not long enough to discover the magnitude of God. Now, that shouldn't stop us from pursuing him. In fact, it should motivate us to discover him more. In other words, don't check our brains at the door, whatever door we're at. Explore the limitless majesty of God. The more we explore God, the more we know God, the more of God we discover, the more we're able to love God. It's truly amazing. Our final point today, before we go into our communion service, is to discover the magnitude and majesty of God. It all leads to that. Everything in the Bible, everything in creation, everything in your life and in mine, the good, the bad, and the ugly, everything should lead us to a better understanding and a more of a discovery of who God is. It is truly amazing. Don't settle for the experiences of others. Look at the verse. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. This sense of discovery, of learning, of exploring, of knowing God more. Here's a question for this one. If you could experience one moment of God in a real, unique, and personal way, would you? Now, we're in church, so we would naturally say, of course we would. But you look at the people that were ended up in the presence of God, what did they do every single time? What was the first thing they did? Anybody that ever came into the presence of God, what was the first thing that they did every single time? Fell down on their face before him. Why? because of his majesty, because of the magnitude of who he is, because of how incredible he is. So when we ask this question, would you, if you could, experience one moment with God? We naturally say yes. And that's a good place to end up. But we need to understand the ramifications of that. Because to be in the presence of God means to reveal who we are as well, completely and totally. And I think that's why these people, these prophets, when they experience God, they drop down their face because he's so holy. We like to talk about the power of God, the majesty of God. Well, part of his majesty is he is completely holy and without fault, without spot, without sin, completely and totally. Have you ever met somebody who was nicer than you and you hate them for it? All right? Maybe you don't hate them, but you meet somebody, and they're just nice all the time. They're kind, they're gentle, they're so sweet. And you're like, how do they do that? I wish I was more like them. Now imagine coming into the presence of God that has no flaws. That's the question that we need to ask. Discovering more about God. There was an interesting book called, it's a funny, kind of a funny name, Mozart's Brain and the Fighter Pilot. Interesting book, the author, Richard Reshack, explains how our minds are linked to worship, okay? And I have a quote from that book. The richer my knowledge of flora and fauna of the woods, the more I'm able to see. Our perceptions take on richness and depth as a result of all the things we learn. What the eye sees is determined by what the brain has learned. This is what we were just talking about a couple minutes ago. In other words, the more we discover, the more we appreciate. The more we understand, the more we value. And that explains why we read in Psalm 34, verse 8, we read, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." Experience God. Discover God to see if he's good. Now, people that I talk to that say, that claim to be atheists or agnostics, I ask them the same question every time. Have you truly experienced God? Because the God that I know, the God that I follow, the God that I worship, the God that I grovel before at times is so incredibly breathtaking. I can't get enough of him. And how can you tell me that you don't believe he exists? I think it's because you haven't experienced him. You haven't known him. And that's why the psalmist says, "Oh, taste and see." Check it out. When it comes to evangelism, how many of you feel really, really comfortable whenever a preacher or a teacher says, "Hey, we need to be sharing the gospel more with people"? We usually get a little tense. Oh, I got to tell my friends and neighbors about Jesus. What if they don't like me for it? They're not going to like you for it. That's not the goal. Here's the other excuse that people will use, or the other reason, I should say. They'll say, "Well, what if I'm not able to lead them to the Lord? What if they don't get saved?" That's not your job. Your job is to introduce them to Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do what he's going to do, okay? And that's what this is. So when people are struggling, when people are hurting, when people are walking away from God or don't want to walk toward him, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. This is discovering God. The wonder and worship is made richer and deeper by the knowledge of the one we worship. The more we know of God, the more of God we want. And that's what it comes down to. Talked about musicians, talked about artists. What about the astronomer that looks at the night sky? Any astronomers in here? Excellent. So if we're standing next to an astronomer and we're outside and there's all these stars out in space, guess who's going to appreciate it a little bit more? The astronomer, because he knows more about it. Same is true with the human body. How many doctors do we have in here? I know we got one, right? Any other doctors? Medical doctors? I got to be careful because I'm going for my doctorate right now, but I'm not going to be able to do what you do. It's doctor in theology. So chances are we appreciate the human body, but I guarantee our brother appreciates it in a different way because he knows a little bit more about it, maybe a lot more about it, so he's able to appreciate it more. Think about that. The more we know of God, the more we're able to appreciate. The human body has approximately 1 million sensory receptors. Think about that number, 100 million sensory receptors. Okay? Those are the, that's the taste, hear, smell, feel. We have about 100 million, on average, sensory receptors. That takes in stuff. So when you touch something that's smooth, your sensory receptors are telling you it's smooth. When you taste something that is salty, your sensory receptors are telling you that it's salty. That see, hear, smell, feel, these sensory receptors. And that's amazing. 100 million of them. That's why I said when you walked in here, your brain processed more information than all the computers on the planet could take care of, contain. Because you have 100 million sensory receptors. But that pales in comparison to the 100 trillion synaptic connections in your brain. You say, well, what in the world does a synaptic connection do? They crisscross your brain and they put pictures to the stimuli. They put meaning to the stimuli that your receptors receive. So let me put that in layman's terms. What you sense, you got 100 million ways of sensing things. But what you're able to imagine and picture, you have 100 trillion of those. In other words, they make up our imagination, our minds. And if you do the math, and I'm not a great math guy, it means our imagination, our mind, minds are a million times more powerful than our five senses combined. You think God did that by accident? Do you think it was an accident that God made it so that we can picture a whole lot more than what we can touch? You think God did that by accident? I don't think so. I think he did that so that we can worship him with our mind in ways that we can't with our senses. I think he did that so that we would be ever amazed and enthralled by him. Yet even with that, even with that 100 million sensory receptors, even with those 100 trillion synaptic connections, even with all that, they both pale in comparison and fall very short of understanding who God really is and what he's capable of. Take a look as we shut down here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And you may have read this verse a couple of times, thinking about heaven. But there's so much more in it than just heaven. As it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, no heart of man imagined, sensory receptors, excuse me, synaptic connections, 100 million, 100 trillion, it goes beyond that, okay? What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for them who love him. These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. A lot of people will associate this passage with heaven. It's not about heaven. Heaven's part of it. But it's about God. It's about understanding who God is. About discovering who he is. Nuclear imaging gives us a glimpse of what takes place in the mind. And we know that each second, millions of neurons are firing across trillions of synaptic connections and pathways. And one doctor equated it this way. He said, our brains, okay, when we think about things, it's as if a nuclear reactor is going off in our head every time. Now imagine. He goes on to say that even the simplest activity sets off a firestorm within the brain. Imagine what happens to our minds when we contemplate God and his majesty, when we engage our brains and our minds to discover who God truly is. That's what it means to love God with all of our minds. And our smart mission for today is this. Do not check your brains at the door. Okay, this is at the bottom of your notes. Ask, explore, and discover God each day through his word and his world. God has so much more to show us, so much more to teach us of who he is and what he does. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment, close your eyes. We are going to partake of communion in a moment here, but I do want to pray for the closing of our service today, this first portion of our service. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so very much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for showing us who you are, even if it's just a glimpse, even if it's just scratching the surface. Father, I just thank you so very much. Help us, Lord, to engage our minds. Help us to think on you and to discover more about you each and every day so that we can appreciate you more, love you more, worship you more, not because that's going to make you love us more, because we already know you love us perfectly, but so that we can experience it, so that we can experience you. Father, as we move into our communion service, I ask that you would lay your hand upon it. Help us to remember what it was that you did for us. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.